Brewton, Alabama, at the Christ Kingdom Ministry Center, and with you. Hallelujah. We're so grateful. I'm going to ask my wife to stand and turn around and wave at you so you can see how pretty she looks today. This is my first wife. We've been married over 60 years. And she has been my partner with me as we've been in India since October of 2016, heading up the CAC, Communion of Apostles and Churches, India Apostolic Campaign. And we've been having a great time together in the Lord. And I will probably share a little. I don't know how the gathering, the leadership meeting tomorrow will go, but I will probably have opportunity to share some of the things that are happening, not only in India, but in our movement. So I look forward to being with the leaders of this house tomorrow. But it's a great joy to be back in the United States. My wife had to restrain me when I got off of the airplane to keep me from getting down on my hands and knees and kissing the tarmac in the airport in Newark. So America's not perfect. I'm telling you, it's still a great nation. And we have been greatly blessed of the Lord. And I don't believe God's through with America yet. But we need a move of God. We need an awakening. And we need a refreshing from above and restoration of the foundations and reformation of the Lord's church. Can you say amen? But it's great to be here with Apostle Bradley, Bishop Bradley, the father of this house, and with the leadership that walk with him, his apostolic team that works with him, and the leaders of this house, and with the saints, with you. So we're just grateful to God for this opportunity to renew our fellowship and spend time with you. I'm looking forward to the meal after the service today. We'll have a great time and having fellowship together in the Lord. Amen? So it's great to be here. And I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Starting with verse 1. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. And I'm not reading every word or every verse, but for the sake of time, but I want to give you the context of the word that the Lord has laid upon my heart for you today. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, and with lyres and harps and tambourines, castanets and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day. I mean, no, that's a good thing. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. I mean, you know, that's what's happening in some places throughout the body of Christ today. There are places where the Lord is blessing in a wonderful way. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod, in other words, a priestly garment, because he was establishing a whole new order of worship, Davidic worship. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Verse 17. So they brought, I'm not even going to acknowledge Michal and the way she despised her husband because of his passionate and enthusiastic worship of the Lord of hosts. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place. Everybody say, in its place. Say it again, in its place. Say it one more time. Everybody shout it out, in its place, inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. How many of you want a blessing today? I've come to bless you in the name of the Lord of hosts. So you need to get ready. You need to prepare your spirit. Don't sit there like a bump on a log. Amen. Engage what is happening. Open your mind. Open your spirit. Open your heart and prepare yourself to receive God's blessing today. When David had finished further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread, and one of dates, and one of raisins to each one. And then all the people departed, each to his house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn over now to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Verse 2, then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them. How many of you understand God has a due order? For no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites. That was an ordinance of the covenant that God had made with Israel through Moses. For the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever.
And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. Verse 11, then David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, and said to them, verse 12, you are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. Verse 25. So it was David with the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands who went up to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy, because God was helping the Levites. How many of you believe we need God's help? Who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. They sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. Now David was clothed with a robe of fine linen with all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the leader of the singing. No, Sister Jennifer, with the singers. David also wore an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel, everybody say all Israel. All Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with loud sounding cymbals, with harps and lyres. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Now look this way with you and let's pray together. Lift your hands to the Lord, would you? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of instruction, for your covenant, for your commandments, for your ordinances. And we pray this morning as we turn our attention to the word of the Lord that you have ordained for this house this morning, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. We lift up the name of the Lord, and by the authority and power of the name of Jesus, we bind every territorial or regional spirit. We render you powerless to interfere with the going forth, the ministry of God's word in this house. And Father, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Anoint your servant and grant him apostolic grace that he may speak as he ought to speak. And grant the hearers grace that they may understand the word of the Lord this morning. We pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would open the ears of our understanding and give us hearts to believe, and that you would take any hardness from our hearts and give us hearts that not only believe but receive your word, and with it the ministry of your grace. And enable us, Lord, to rise up and be who you have called and ordained us to be. Not only in this house, but in this city, in this region, in this state, in this nation, and throughout the earth. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Give him praise one more time, would you? Hallelujah. I want to talk to you this morning about the ark of God's presence. and returning the glory of God to God's people. How many of you are interested in that? How many of you are interested in God's presence and His glory being manifested in our lives and individually and corporately? Amen. How many of you are interested in that? All right, I'm talking to the right folks. In the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was God's dwelling place. The place of His manifest presence. While the Lord was present among His people in the Exodus, He localized His presence in the tabernacle or tent of meeting for the benefit or the good of His people. At God's direction and according to His commandment or ordinance, the tabernacle was constructed by Moses so the Lord could dwell among His people. The ark served as the place of the manifest presence and glory of God Himself. It's important for you and I to remember that it was in rank and order that Joshua and the nation of Israel had followed the ark of God's presence, had left the wilderness of immaturity, had crossed over into the land of Canaan, conquered 31 kings and their armies, and possessed the cities and the nations that dwelt in the land. But it was the presence and the glory of God that enabled them to conquer the cities and the nations and possess their inheritance. Years later, after Joshua and Joshua's generation were gone, when the prophet Samuel was born, Eli was the priest of Israel. The tabernacle of Moses that housed the ark of the presence and the glory of God was located at a city called Shiloh. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who served as priests of the covenant with their father. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 12 declares, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men." What a terrible indictment. And then it goes on to say, "They did not know the Lord." Sadly today, that's the condition of many, many of God's ministers. 1 Samuel chapter 4 tells us that Israel went out to battle and was defeated by the Philistines. 4,000 Israelites were killed. So Israel went back to Shiloh, got the Ark of the Presence, and carried it into battle, as Joshua had carried into battle before them. But they were defeated once again. And this time, 30,000 Israelites were slaughtered. Hophni and Phinehas were killed. And the Philistines took the Ark of God's presence and God's glory. A messenger from the tribe of Benjamin was sent to Shiloh to report what had happened. And there was a great outcry as they heard the report. When Eli the priest heard the outcry and he learned that the ark was taken, he fell off of his seat backwards, broke his neck, and died. Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was about to give birth when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law and her husband had died. She kneeled down and gave birth. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21 says, and she called the boy Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. What I want you to see this morning is that because of Israel's disobedience to God and to his covenant, in other words, because they were out of order, the glory departed from Israel. And as a result, the Philistines were able to defeat them in battle, and they lost the ark. Are you there? The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Presence and the glory of God into their own territory. They thought that the idol, or that the Ark, was just another idol, just another god that they had conquered. 1 Samuel chapter 5 tells us that the first place they took the ark was to the house or the temple of their fish god in the Philistine city of Ashdod. They set the ark before their fish god, which was a large fish with a head and hands, and they worshiped Dagon. And then they went out from the temple. The next day they came in and they found the ark of God, that the ark of God's presence had pushed the fish idol over. God was manifesting his presence and his glory to them in judgment. And he was revealing to them that Dagon was not God. It was merely an idol made of wood. So they sent Dagon back up and worshiped him again. They came back the next morning, and the ark had not only pushed Dagon over, but had cut off its head and its hands. You don't want to mess with God's presence or his glory. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6 declares, now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories or its geographic area. You see, brothers and sisters, the presence of God, the ark of his presence and his glory in the wrong hand, in the hands of the disobedient, brings God's judgment upon them. You see, the scriptures tell us that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were worthless men. Even though they were priests, they did not know God. They did not obey his covenant. They had become promiscuous. They were getting drunk and committing fornication in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting. Because of this, the glory, God's presence and protection had left the Israelites. We read in the Old Testament that God's glory would be Israel's defense. But because of their disobedience, because they were out of order, because the ark was not in its proper place. God had withdrawn his presence and had lifted his glory off of them. Therefore, the enemy was able to defeat them in battle, slaughter them, and take the ark. How many of you know that God is holy? I said, how many of you know that God is holy? When you are not right with God, not right with his covenant, not right with his governmental order, you are not qualified to handle his glory. That's why God works so purposefully and diligently and with great perseverance in your life to get you to the place where you can handle and be handled by the presence and the glory of God. In the old covenant, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat or the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God's presence and his glory, to make atonement for the people, we're told that he was kept up all night long. They had the priest quote scripture all night long. This was so no ungodly thought could enter his mind when he got behind the veil. This was so he could be as clean as he possibly could be. If the high priest was not clean, the bells on the bottom of his garment would stop ringing. They tied a rope around one leg. So if they did not hear any bells ringing, they would say, "Oh no, another one bit the dust." And they would drag him out of the Holy of Holies by the rope. You see, we sing sometimes in our services, "Come, Lord Jesus. Come in the fullness of your glory." But you don't really want that. You only want what you can handle of his glory. Moses, God's prophet, the apostle and high priest of the old covenant, said, "Show me your glory." And God said to Moses, "I cannot show you my face. I can only show you a portion. I will show you my hinder part. I will set you in the cleft of a rock," which was a type or figure of Christ himself. "And I will put my hand over you, and I will allow my goodness to pass." You know, one thing you can see is God's goodness. How many of you are glad for that? God has kind intentions towards you, and he has kind intentions toward all mankind. But outside of Christ, outside of the rock, outside of the mediator of the new covenant, in our natural or evil or unrighteous state, mankind cannot bear God's manifest presence or his glory. And it's not that God is being mean. It's just God showing up and being himself. Today, things are out of order. So out of order that the natural man cannot bear his glory. When the earth quakes and things happen like hurricanes or tornadoes or all kinds of terrible storms, it is just God showing up. Things are so out of order that we cannot bear the fullness of his manifest presence or his glory. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? The Israelites were out of order. They were disobedient to God and to his covenant. So God withdrew the protection of his presence and his glory, and the Philistines broke through the hedge of protection and slaughtered them. Took the Ark of the Covenant and carried it into the land of the Philistines. But after the Ark had cut off the head and the hands of Dagon, 1 Samuel chapter 5 tells us that the Philistines took the Ark out of their temple and took it to one of the other cities. Because of the presence and the glory of God, stuff started happening in the other cities. The New American Standard Version says that immediately everyone got tumors. The King James Version says they got hemorrhoids. I think God has a sense of humor. It got so bad, they said, we can't keep the ark here. So they sent the ark to another place. And again, everyone got tumors or hemorrhoids. It finally got so bad, Brother Bradley, that the Philistines said, we don't want to have anything else to do with this. If we look at the world today, especially people at the top of society who don't know God, but who have things and power, if you get into the real story behind their life, most of the time, their lives are full of tragedy. You see people like this, especially in the music and entertainment industry, in the business and corporate world, and even, sadly, in civil government. When they get to the top, you see just how whacked out they are because they have no glory to protect them. Because they cannot contain God's glory. This is because they're outside of Christ and outside of his covenant of mercy and grace. So the Philistines said, we're going to send this thing back to Israel. But we're going to test this and see if it's just a coincidence. We will hook this cart up with cows that have nursing calves. How many of you understand that mothering cows with calves will not move from where their calves are penned up in a certain place? So the Philistine said, if it is of God, all this stuff that's been happening, these cows will go back to Israel. But if it's just a coincidence, they will not budge from their calves. So as soon as they hook these cows up, they started hoofing their way back to the border of Israel. See, what I want to say to you this morning, saints, is that you and I have to learn how to handle God's glory. And how to be handled by his glory. How many of you want the presence and the glory of God in your life, in your family, in your job, in your business, in your church? You see, when we've been experiencing the presence and the glory of God, it's so easy to get into spiritual pride. When you are experiencing the presence and the glory, don't act like you are the general manager of the universe. Tell somebody next to you, God is still in control. You see, there's no room for pride or arrogance in our lives as Christians or as followers of Christ. Pride is a delay. It's a distraction. You and I have to stay true to our calling and our purpose in God. Now, I thank God for his blessings in our lives. But we need to understand that blessings are just the spinoff. Did you hear me? We don't want to get caught up in the blessings. We appreciate, we thank God for the blessing. But that is not our kingdom purpose. That is not our destination. That's only part of it. We enjoy all of that, but we keep our eyes fixed on the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are greater things, much greater things that God has in store for you. You've not seen the fullness of his glory yet. We are already blessed, but we haven't seen anything yet, my friends. You know that in the last 24 hours of our Lord's life here on earth, more prophecy was fulfilled than in all the other 33 plus years he had lived on the earth. The last 24 hours. That's because God always saves the most, the best, the fulfillment for last. At the wedding of Cana, they served what they thought was good wine until Jesus got involved and served the best wine last. The governor of the wedding feast said, usually they serve the best wine first. And then when everyone is drunk and can't tell the difference, they serve the wild Irish rose. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some folks used to call it the brick because it hits you like a brick and then you're out. But the governor of the wedding feast said, you save the best for last. I'm telling you, my friends, that when Jesus gets involved in his church, when he gets his church back and sets it in order, the best will suddenly come on the scene because God has been shaping and molding and fashioning you and me to prepare us for what he's going to do swiftly to transform cities and nations and fill the earth with his glory. So my question for you today is, can you stand to be blessed? Sometimes we say, bring it on, Lord, bring it on. But can you stand to be blessed? Can you stand the responsibility that it's going to bring? Can you stand it when $25 million is coming into your ministry every month, Brother Bradley? When governments and nations are drawing upon you and making demands on you, can you stand to be blessed? God has to make and fashion you so that when the glory comes, you will be in a place to handle it. When the ark of the presence and the glory of God showed up in Israel again, they made a terrible mistake. They were so backslidden and so subnormal, much like the modern church, that they did not understand how to handle the glory. So as soon as the ark of the covenant, the ark of God's presence and glory appeared, they opened it up and looked inside of it. Oh, look at this. They were touching it and handling it in the flesh. When the glory was among the Philistines, it dealt with God's enemies in judgment, giving them hemorrhoids. And when it was in the process of returning to Israel, and it approached the border, some things started changing. And when God opened it up, over 50,000 of them died. This happened because they were out of order. They were breaking God's spiritual laws and transgressing his covenant. As a result, the Israelites feared God. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2 says, they took it, talking about the ark, and they parked it at Kiriath Jearim. They just parked it in the yard of a man named Abinadab, and they left it. For 20 years, all the time that Saul was king, Israel never inquired of the ark. Saul stood head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. The head stands for human wisdom, the shoulders stand for human strength. So Saul is a representative of the fleshly or soulish man. I got this. I don't need God. But 2 Samuel chapter 6 tells us that one day, remember, this is 31 chapters later. This is after Saul has been killed. And David has finally become king. David inquired about the ark of God's presence and glory and decided to bring the ark back to its proper place. Did you hear me? I'm telling you this morning, God's presence and God's glory is coming back to its proper place in his church. That's why you and I have got to be ready. God has been preparing us here at Christ Kingdom Ministry Center and in AMCI and in the CAC. He's been teaching us his covenant. He's been revealing to us his ways. He's been preparing us to handle and to be handled by his presence and his glory. You read about God's glory in the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. And that glory is going to be restored to the church in our day. See, you and I are going back to the glory of the New Testament church and to an even greater glory. The glory you read about in the New Testament is the glory of the infant church. Wait until we experience the glory of the mature church. We will see cities and nations converted in a day and come to Christ and be added to his church. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira told what you and I would call a white lie. After all, it was their property, wasn't it? Yes, it was. But the Holy Ghost, through the Apostle Peter, said, "Why have you chosen to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a portion?" They were hypocritical. They were professing and pretending that they'd brought all that they had received from the sale of their property. But they were lying, and they were holding back a portion. Well, that's their business, isn't it? No. When the glory is present, it becomes God's business. What you need to understand this morning is that what you are carrying is not yours. What God has called us to is not ours. We are just vessels, just instruments. God has a kingdom purpose. He has a plan to deal with the kingdom of darkness and the problem of evil. He has his own agenda for the 21st century. But remember that Acts 5 is New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. And the same God who showed up in the Old Testament showed up in the New Testament. God was serious about the fact they had lied to the Holy Spirit. Because of the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's power, his presence, his glory were present in the infant church. They had stepped into God's glory, but Ananias and Sapphira were not right in their hearts, and whoosh, judgment fell. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David says, we're going to bring the ark back to its proper place, its place of honor, to Jerusalem. And they went to get the ark. I love this. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, had grown up with the ark for 20 years. Ever since they were little kids, they probably went outside in their yard and played hide and seek behind the ark as children. You see, when the ark is not in its proper place, please hear me, it's not going to move or manifest God's glory the way it is meant to manifest it. Right? When the enemy had it, it manifested in tragedy and destruction, in judgment. Israel had it at Abinadab's house, at Kiriath Jearim, but it was not in the proper place. And so the glory will not manifest there the way it's meant to manifest. So David said, we're going to bring the ark back to its rightful place. Uzzah and Ahio, familiar with the ark, kept the ark on the same ox cart that the Philistines had put it on. Remember that? The ark had sat at Amminadab's house for a long time, out of sight, unobserved. People walk up and down the street, not even seeing it. Have you ever lived on a street or driven down a street that was all run down? You know, tall grass everywhere, maybe a few car motors or car parts hidden in the tall grass, where someone has been working on an old car in the front yard. Have you ever seen that? That's the way it probably was with the ark. But David came to Abinadab's place and he said, we will bring the glory, the ark of God's presence, back to its proper place. Now I want you to know that I believe that everything we've been going through here at Christ Kingdom Ministry Center and in the ministries and churches of Apostolic Ministries and Churches International, and in the communion of apostles and churches, and in the present Apostolic Reformation, God is saying to us, in all that we've gone through, bring the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of my presence, the Ark of my glory back to its proper place. Back into proper perspective, back to where it's supposed to be in your personal lives and in my church. And I rejoice that God has restored some church some stuff here at the center and in our movement. God has restored some stuff in your spirit. Some things you may even have forgotten about. Some things maybe you've let go or even been defeated in. But I believe that God is rekindling the fire again. He's saying to us, don't give up on that. That's part of your destiny. Don't let that go. That's what I gave you. Don't you dare let that go. Everyone say, I will not be defeated. Everyone say, I will not quit. Amen. Listen, my brothers and sisters, don't let anyone trash your dreams, your vision of the kingdom, your understanding of God's plan and purpose for your life and for His church, your hope. Tell somebody next to you, don't give up. You remember, that 20 years prior to David seeking to return the ark to its proper place, it had been delivered to them on an ox cart by the Philistines. How many of you remember? Saints, you and I cannot operate the things of God like the world operates. Do you hear me? That's why God has been the process of restoring to us an understanding of apostolic doctrine, an understanding of the gospel of the kingdom and kingdom initiation, the nature and structure of the Lord's church, His governmental order for His house, kingdom culture, kingdom lifestyle. You and I have to be a people of the kingdom, kingdom people. We have to be a people of the covenant, covenant people. We have to be a people of principle, a people of righteous or godly standards. Tell somebody this morning, I am operating on kingdom principles. Principles that are foolproof. God's principles. That will stand the test of time. It may take a little longer the way I am going, but I will get there. Can you say amen? You see, brothers and sisters, we're building our lives, our marriages, our families, and the life of this body on the rock of Christ's kingship. Hallelujah. You may not see the results yet or as quickly as you want to see them. It may seem to you that you're trying to go east, but God has you going west. You may be tempted to say to God, God, I'm supposed to be going east. But God says, don't worry. Just follow me. Tell somebody next to you, don't worry, just follow God. Before you know it, He will have you east. He will have you right where you need to be. You will arrive. You will get there. Just stop trying to be the general manager of the universe. And let God be God in your own life. And in the church. You remember the story of the man who fell off the side of a cliff? And he was holding on to a branch 2,000 feet above the valley floor. And the man called out, is there anybody up there who can help me? And he heard a voice say, let go. The man looked down. And he thought about it a few seconds. And then he called out, Is there anyone else up there who can help me? See, God has told some of us to let go. But we keep looking for someone else to help us. You're looking for help elsewhere. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I can't let go of this. I can't let go of my habits. I can't let go of my lifestyle. I can't let go of my culture or my tradition. But if God is telling you to let go, it means he's going to catch you. Yes. Yes. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6 tells us that Uzzah and Ahio were bringing back the ark and everyone was celebrating. Then God put what people in Haiti call the sleeping police in their path. The sleeping police is a speed bump. And so he said, you're going in the right direction, but you're doing it the wrong way. I have to slow you down. And it happened to be Nacon's threshing floor. The threshing floor was the place where the wheat and the tares were separated. You see, God may let you hit that speed bump going 90 miles per hour heading north and kabam. If you go over the speed bump too fast, your car will just take off. God put a speed bump right by Nacon's threshing floor. It was in this place that God caused the ark to shake. And Uzzah, his name means strength, reached out his hand to steady the ark. And God killed him right there. You see, they were doing this thing in their own wisdom and in their own strength. And when he reached out to steady the ark, he was reaching out in his own strength. And so God said, before we get too close to Jerusalem, I have to cut off some stuff. Because when you get there, if you are not right, the glory will destroy you. Now, if you're not rightly related to the Lord, if you're not rightly related to his covenant, if you're not rightly related to his government, if you're not rightly related to each other. How many people in the modern church, in the modern ministry, have we seen rise to the top and then suddenly be destroyed? They paid no attention to God's speed bump. They tried to handle God's glory with their own flesh. And we've seen some of this. And we'll start to see more of it as the glory continues to return to God's house. Because God is serious about restoration and reformation. Because the ark of his covenant, the ark of his presence, the ark of his glory is coming back to its proper place, to his church. As a result of this, David got afraid. Now, you would have gotten afraid too. He said, this is not right. He said, how can I bring this thing to my house with God killing folks over it? I'm not going to bring it to my house. That's what a lot of church leaders are saying today about the present move of God. So David said, where's Obed-Edom? Deacon Obed, take this ark to your house. And Obed-Edom took the ark and parked it in his own backyard for 3 months. During That 3-month period, God showered every blessing upon his household. You see, folks, the ark of God's presence and his glory were getting closer to Jerusalem. And the glory was starting to manifest. The kebab of God, God's glory, his deliverance, healing, divine health, provision, wealth, all that God is began to be showered onto Obed-Edom's house. And after 3 months, David got the word that Obed-Edom's house was being richly blessed. Now, David was smart. In the meantime, he had gone back into the archives and he had discovered from God's word, from his covenant instructions, from his commandments and his ordinances, that they had been carrying the ark of God's presence and glory in the wrong way. And so David said, you know what, folks? We've been carrying God's ark the wrong way. We've been doing this like the Philistines. How many know that's what's wrong with much of the church today? Much of the church today has been carrying the ark of God's presence and glory in the wrong way. We've been doing church like the world. No, in the modern church, too often it's about numbers. How many did you have in church this Sunday? How many do you run in Sunday school? How much was your offering? Oh, and by the way, just how many passengers will your jet carry anyway? Or have you been invited to be on TBN? You know, for many ministers and many pastors today, the church has just become a business. Now, of course, there is a business aspect to leading a church body. It's important to function in excellence and to tend to the necessary business aspects of the church or a body an allotment of believers. But we cannot run the church like a business. Handle your business like a business, like a kingdom business. But handle the Lord's church the way the Lord wants us to handle his church, in Christ and in accordance with his covenant, in accordance with his presence and his glory. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 verse 13 is a parallel account to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I read it before we began this morning. But it tells us that when David went into the archives, he found out that they had not been carrying the ark according to God's covenant or according to his ordinance or the due order. And so he made the necessary adjustments. The King James Version says, God made a breach upon us for that we sought him not after the due order. They had been seeking God's presence. They were seeking God's glory. But they were not seeking it in the way that God had commanded them. And the New American Standard Version says, our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. If we want to see the glory, how many of you want to see? How many of you want the presence? How many of you want the glory? I'm talking about in your own life, in your own family, in this house, in the Lord's church. If we want to see his presence and his glory, we must understand that God is a God of right order. Say to somebody next to you this morning, come on, get your life in order. Clean the closets out. Come on, put your life in order. See, brothers and sisters, success in life is not about politicking or hobnobbing with folks. That can be okay, but success is not about the people we know. If we will put our house in order and line up with the covenant and with God's governmental order and with one another in the Lord, God will do the rest. His glory will come. His presence, His blessings, His miracles, His prosperity, His victory, His success will manifest if we will get our house in order. Recently, I read a statistic that to me is alarming, and it illustrates the fact that God's house is out of order. I read that 1,500 pastors burn out and leave the ministry every single month. 1,500, Brother Wayne. 1,500, Brother Ball. 1,500, Brother Bradley. 1,500 pastors burn out and leave the ministry of God every single month. This is what happens when ministers have no one they are responsible to, or no one who is responsible for them. No valid apostolic or governmental order in their lives or in their ministries. This ultimately leads to pastors or ministers doing what is right in their own eyes, instead of what is right in God's eyes or according to His covenant and His governmental order. Not only is that true, but if we conduct the church the world's way, we will produce worldly or carnal-minded Christians. But if we will do church God's way, we will produce kingdom people, covenant people. We really don't want Christians that are worldly or carnal-minded. No, 5,000 worldly Christians in our congregation, with 4,950 of them living in sin or disobedience. No, instead, give me 50 folks in whose lives you can form Christ, in whom you can produce the life and the culture of the kingdom of heaven. Those 50 folks can do more as far as the kingdom of God is concerned than 5,000 worldly or carnal-minded church members or Christians. You see, it's not about numbers. It's about Christ and forming Christ in us. This is the hope of glory. You see, God can deliver by many or by few. So we need to understand, my friends, that our destiny will not be fulfilled in our own wisdom or strength or by our own efforts to steady the ark or even by our own talents and abilities, but by our relationship with God and with those whom the Lord has placed over us or beside us in His covenant community, His church. In fact, God will disrupt your success if it does not include Him. If you belong to God and you get successful without Him, He will disrupt your success, because He's a jealous God. He wants you to acknowledge Him as the source of your success. That's where the tithe comes in. That's where giving to missions comes in. God will mess up stuff in your life or in your career because you're leaving Him out. And you're doing what you're doing the world's way.
David said, hey, we did not do this according to God's due order. And that's why God did not honor it. That's why God made an outburst against us. You see, as much as God loves you, if you do not do things according to God's way, according to his covenant, according to his statutes, according to his ordinances, according to his due order, he cannot bless or honor you with the manifestation of his glory. God loves you. He wants to bless, to honor, to prosper, to protect you. But if your life is out of order, if you're walking in disobedience, if you're doing your own thing, he cannot bless or honor you with his presence or his glory. He is a God of covenant principle. He is a God of due order. But if we will walk in God's order, his governmental order, if we will keep his ordinances, if we'll follow God's plan for our lives and for his church, then we cannot be defeated. I said we cannot be defeated. You cannot be defeated. According to 1 Chronicles 15:13, David went to God's archives and discovered that according to the covenant, the Levites were supposed to carry the ark on their shoulders. Did you know it will cost you to carry the ark? I said it will cost you to carry the ark. It will cost this church, Brother Bradley, to carry the ark. We all love the jumping and the shouting and the emotional high of the presence of God. But are we willing to carry, are we willing to obey the covenant so that we can carry the presence and the glory of God in our daily lives and in our gatherings on the Lord's day? The Levites had to put the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and carry it. In other words, they had to take the government of God, his yoke, upon their shoulders and carry it. Not put it on an ox cart and whip it and say to the oxen, go. Now the Ark of the Covenant was not heavy, but they had to carry it. Amen? How many of you hear what I'm saying? Hallelujah. They had to carry the government of God on their shoulders. They had to carry the presence and the glory of God on their shoulders. When you leave here this morning, oh, give me your attention. You will be carrying the ark of the presence and the glory of the Lord. I prophesy you today that this is a new day. This is a new beginning. You will not fall prey to the same old things. I decree that something has happened this morning inside of you. I release, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I release upon each one of you individually and all of you corporately a new grace. You're not the same now. You have a new grace. I'm talking about apostolic grace. And the Lord himself is with you. He will strengthen you. He will help you. You are going to carry the ark of God's presence and his glory. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, you look so sad. You ought to be rejoicing. How many of you believe what I'm saying?
I decree it. I declare it in the name of the Lord. I prophesy it into existence in the name of the Lord. I release that presence and glory upon you. I release the grace of God upon each one of you this morning. The Levites carried the ark. I want you to picture this. The Levites carry the ark as they enter Jerusalem. And as they carry the ark, they stopped every six paces and they offered a sacrifice. As I said, it will cost you to carry the ark of the presence and the glory of God. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and you must follow Jesus. As the ark approached Jerusalem, I believe that the glory and the joy of the Lord, the delight of God's people in the Lord of hosts, the anointing of the Lord, the presence of God, the glory of God increased more and more as it approached its proper place. When God starts to get the proper place in your life, when he approaches the throne of your heart and is able to sit down on the throne of your heart, then there's no stopping you. Everybody say this morning, there's no stopping me now. God has his rightful place in my life. You better leave me alone, devil. Watch out, devil. Get out of my way, Mr. Devil. Here I come. There's no stopping me now. Because God has his right place in my life. See, when God is on the throne of your heart, then no weapon formed against you by the enemy can prosper. And every tongue that rises up against you, you will show it to be in the wrong. Why is that true? Because God is sitting on the throne of your heart. You see, the devil's not afraid of you, but he is afraid of who is on the inside of you. And when you humble yourself, that's when Jesus rises up inside you. And when Jesus rises up inside you and the devil sees him, the devil flees because Jesus is sitting on the throne of your heart, the proper place. And this is not only true of you and in your personal life and in your family, it's also true of his church. Finally, they got the ark to Jerusalem, the proper place. The celebration and the blessing began because they did it according to God's due order. They brought the ark back according to his statutes and his commandments and his covenant ordinances. You see, my friends, this is what true apostolic leadership is about. It's about establishing God's government, his rule, his order in our lives. And in not only individually, but corporately. Certain things are okay in their proper place. But apostolic leaders, hear this, apostolic leaders have to determine when we're crossing God's boundaries.